going to tell us just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thanks, Johnny. Just going to have a little drink. Good morning. Can you all hear me? Am I switched on? Lovely job. That's great. That's a good start. I actually came to Suffolk 36 years ago, first of all, when I was 23 years of age. And when I came here, I never realized what an impact it was going to have in my life, or that it was going to actually magnetically hold on to me, probably for the rest of my life on earth. And I met my wife Angela during that time, and that's Angela there. And Angela's from Stradbrook, and I'm sure most of you know where Stradbrook is, a village not too far away from here. Been married now for 34 years, and she's brilliant. That's all I can say. One word, brilliant. And we've got four children. Jack is our eldest. He's 29, and he's amazing. I really love him so much, but please pray for him, because he suffers from depression, and he's been really good for about the last 4 or 5 years, and he's gone down into a really low patch again, so please pray for him. He won't mind me asking you to pray for him, because he really depends on the Lord and depends upon the Lord's goodness to bring him through this, so please pray for him. And then this is our youngest daughter, Poppy, and Poppy is 13. She got baptized since I saw you last, which last Easter she was baptized. She told us when she was giving her little testimony that every morning for a year before she was baptized, she'd wake up and the Lord would be saying to her, Poppy, I want you to get baptized. It's lovely to see her just gentleness in Jesus. And then this is our second son, George. George is 27. He'll be 28 this month. He's married to Sarah. And he's an accountant, and she's a primary school teacher. And since I was with you last, they moved to Manchester, and they now live in Manchester. They used to be in Nottingham, and they're involved with a church plant up in Manchester, in the outskirts of Manchester. So, and then this is our daughter, Harriet, our eldest daughter, and she's 18. Now, when I came here last year, I believe I told you that Harriet was learning to drive. She's passed her driving test. And you might wonder why I'm amazed at that. Well, we always used to wonder how Harriet was going to get on when it come to getting behind the wheel of a car, because she just didn't have a clue. And she passed her driving test. Angela taught her how to drive. She didn't have any professional lessons. And when she went for her Pass Plus, which is kind of an advanced part of your driving course that you have to go on with a qualified driving instructor, after passing a driving test, he was supposed to take her out for 6 hours, you know, motorway conditions and all that kind of stuff. He brought her back after 3.5. He says, no point in keeping her out any longer. In the 17 years that he's been a professional driving instructor, she's one of the best drivers he's ever taken out. So we were kind of relieved that it wasn't just a kind of a fluke that she passed her driving test. Anyway, I'll give you the registration number of her car afterwards, though she does come back and forth here. Anyway, that's us all. And I've now been working for Asia Link for over 11 years. Over that 11 years, it's been... I'd be here all day telling you all the different things that means to me to have been part of this organization. But one of the things that it's really done in my soul is given me an outlet to really get us all on board to get this job that Jesus gave us to do finished. This job that he gave us before he ascended, to go and get the good news of the cross out into the world, so that people from all the different nations, peoples, tribes and languages can have a church that worships Jesus in their society and speed the return of Christ, so we can all be in glory together. Standing around that great throne with that unnumbered throng of people crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. So this morning I'm going to take you to Bhutan. That's a way up here in the Himalayas. And I was there recently. I'm going to share with you with true video and stuff like that in a few moments. But before I do, I want to take you to the scriptures, to John chapter 21. You know, there was a time when the Bible was just a book to me. It was just a book that sat on a shelf. and I knew nothing really about it. And then one day Jesus came into my heart and I got saved. And this is his living word. And every time the Holy Spirit takes this word and applies it to my heart, something really special takes place. There's a little bit of an echo feeding through this, and I'm wondering if you could get rid of the echo, because I don't know what's caused. Thank you very much. Okay, that's good. Now, John chapter 21, beginning our reading at the first verse, and the very first word we read is afterwards. So when you see the words afterwards, it kind of makes you inquisitive. What was it that happened before? Well, it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he had already appeared to his disciples twice. This was his third time that he was going to appear to the disciples. And of course, most recently, he had appeared to Thomas, who was that doubting one, who when he saw the Lord, he believed. But the Lord said to him, "You believe because you have seen, Thomas, but blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen." And of course, we're the blessed who have not yet seen him face to face, but will very soon, I think. We read, "Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. Well, they said, 'We're going to go with you.' So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' And when they did, they were unable to hold the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard John say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken them off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Let me have a little drink and we'll have a little pray as well before I speak. Lord, we want to thank you for your living word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would burn in our hearts like that fire burned beside the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And I pray, Lord, our lives will become a living offering upon that fire. And Lord, I pray that you would feed us breakfast from heaven this morning. Amen. Folks, it's here really early one morning by the Sea of Galilee, watching Jesus' disciples bring home their empty boat from a night of fruitless fishing, that God actually reveals to us the utter pointlessness of attempting to live the Christian life or attempting to engage in the mission of the gospel without him. A short time previous to this, he said to these very same men, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Anyone who remains in me and I in them will bear much fruit. But he said, apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to just address that experience I'm sure that we've all rubbed shoulders with from time to time of an apartness from Jesus. I believe that it's probably the place that King David dreaded finding himself in most of all after committing adultery with Bathsheba. When you look at his pleadings with God in Psalm 51, where he asked God for forgiveness for his great sin, and one of the things that he pleaded with God not to do was, he pleaded, "Do not cast me from your presence, or withdraw your Holy Spirit from me." Friends, if you've known the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and an affection of the Spirit of God upon your heart and a closeness to the Lord Jesus, and for some reason you quench or grieve his Holy Spirit and find yourself apart from him, it must be the loneliest place to find yourself in the whole of the universe. And it's the one place I'd never want to find myself. And if you don't know Jesus yet, that's where you are, and that's where you need to come away from and put your trust in him. So the very first thing that I want to say to you about what's happening here beside that sea that particular morning all those years ago is this. In the absence of the influence of Jesus, there is a strong probability that we all revert back to our old worldly inclinations and outlook and behavior. And that's what we see going on in the hearts of these men. You see, 3 years previously, the Lord Jesus had met with these men and he had called them to a different kind of fishing. He had called them to be fishers of men. But since his death, since he'd been taken away from them, they felt robbed of him. They felt disconnected from him. And even though that he had already met with them twice since his resurrection, it seemed they still hadn't really registered the fact that Jesus was alive and that he was back among them. There was this disconnect between them. And so here they are. They're just going out doing what they've always done, what they did all their lives before they met him. Fishing, just ordinary fishing. And Peter in verse 3 said to the rest of them, well, I'm going out fishing. And they said, well, we're going to go with you. And friends, I just want to say to you this morning, this fishing expedition had nothing to do with Jesus. It was purely for their own amusement. It was just to make themselves feel fulfilled to be doing something as they lived their lives. They still hadn't really recognized that the Lord Jesus was back among them. They'd lost their identity that he had given them that 3 years previously, and all through those 3 years of ministry that they saw him do those marvelous miracles and do those powerful, amazing things and to bring his grace into their lives. For some reason, on this particular night, they were apart from him. They didn't feel that connection at all. And you might be in that place this morning. You might be in that place where you feel disconnected from Jesus. And I want to say to you, that's not where God intended you to be, and he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to take you right out of that place. And so, you know, 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was sent to us. And that Holy Spirit, that same third person of the triune Godhead, is living in the hearts of ordinary people like you and me this morning who have a relationship with Jesus. But let's look after that relationship. Let's not grieve him. Let's not quench him. Let's make sure that we keep a short account with God and be true to him. You know, it was actually a very, very sad thing to look at this situation for me and see these men come back after this night of fishing where they caught nothing. And it seems that they're no longer under the grip of that first thrilling encounter that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, how quickly we can get distracted and disillusioned and revert back to our old worldly inclinations and behavior and outlook if we lose sight of the magnificence and the preciousness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I love what George Muller, that great old Prussian who became such a lovely man of God away over in the city of Bristol and saw over 10,000 orphans rescued from the streets of Bristol and brought into his orphanages there. And one of the things that he said in the busyness of his life about his relationship with Jesus was this. He said, the great and first primary business to which I ought to attend every day is that I find my soul happy in the Lord. Friends, we're not ready to live one day of our lives on this earth until we have an intimacy with Jesus that brings us the only real, true, lasting source of happiness in our lives. It's the only one that really counts when everything else is finished. And so the next thing that I want to say to you about what's going on here this morning, which I hope will become a great challenge for you, is this. God actually patiently waits for us to disappoint ourselves doing our own thing, but to prepare us for the amazing experience of doing his thing. And again, I think that's what we see going on here in this particular situation. You see, at the end of verse 3, we read, they went out, they got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Do you know, I believe that God made sure they didn't catch anything. I believe that he intended that they come home with an empty boat. Because that night, he wasn't included. He wasn't consulted. He didn't feature in their thinking, in their behavior, in their activities. He didn't feature in any way. They had no thought of him whatsoever. They completely lost thought of him. And they went out and they came back with nothing. And friends, you can imagine their immense frustration, can't you? Because nighttime is the best time for fishing. I remember going fishing with my granddad Quinn on the banks of the Bandon River way down in County Cork in the Republic of Ireland where I was brought up. I was his eldest grandson, so he'd take me fishing sometimes. It was a bit of a lost cause because he'd take me out fishing and we'd be there maybe, you know, I was only maybe 9 or 10 at the time, and we'd be there to maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning because my granddad wouldn't come back from his fishing without getting at least one tiny little trout to cook on the breakfast, the frying pan for breakfast. And you know, when you're a little boy, when it gets late in the night time, you feel tired, there's only one place you want to be, and that's in your bed. And I can often remember saying to him, you know, midgets would be eating my head, and he was bald, you know, they didn't trouble him at all. He's scratching the head off myself, and I'd be saying, "Granddad, when are we going to go home?" And he'd say, "Shh, quiet boy, you'll frighten the fish." And I can honestly tell you that my grandfather put me off fishing for the rest of my life. Do you know why? There's absolutely no joy whatsoever standing watching somebody else fishing while you're just spectating. I want to say the exact same is true of living your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There is absolutely no joy whatsoever standing back watching other people enjoy their relationship with Jesus and engaging fully in worshiping Him and serving Him and finding Him as the central reason for your life's activities and reason for living, and you're just standing back and you're just watching it all happen and it's not happening with you. And that's not the place for you to be this morning. And so I just want to just say to you this morning that I know what it's like to be there. I've been there. It's a horrible place to be. It's disarming. It's frustrating. It makes you feel downcast. It makes you feel you really struggle. You don't want to be there. You know that that's not what you're meant to, where you're meant to be. That there's something much better than this. And so, you know, there are times when we are in that kind of a state of mind and spirit where we probably think there's no way back. How do I get back out of here? There's only one that can bring you back, only one that's strong enough to bring you back. And you've got to put your hand in His hand and let him bring you back. And that's Jesus. Get close to Him again. You know, there's often times when I feel really inadequate and unworthy. Do you know, every time before I stand up on a public platform, I have a discussion with Jesus. I often say to Him, "Lord, now this is going to be a disaster if You don't come down and You don't actually just speak here this morning." I often say to Him, "Lord, couldn't You get somebody else to do this? Somebody who could speak the English language, tripping over their words, and, you know, could speak the Queen's English so everybody could understand it. There are people who could do this way better than I could." I often say to Him, "Lord, couldn't You just give me a little job in the background? That's what I all wanted, just to be in the background, not to be on a public platform, just to be in the background. Do something quietly for You in the background." And every time I have that discussion with Him, He reminds me that there's a little fire burning in my heart and it won't go out, and I never want it to go out. And He always says to me when I feel like that, "No, My grace is sufficient for you. And My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." And so if you feel weak this morning, I want to remind you what Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, once said: God uses people who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Because you see, then God gets the glory. And God was always meant to get the glory. We're not meant to get the glory. We're living in this world where, you know, sort of human stardom is everybody's dream. And it's not about human stardom. That will never give you satisfaction. Look at all the people in human stardom that really struggle. That just want to die. They don't want to live anymore. If you listen to the words of their songs, they're broken people. Empty and lost without Jesus. And so, friends, I just want to say to you this morning, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient for us, and nothing else is sufficient for us. And the last thing that I want to say to you this morning is this: when Jesus calls the instructions, the outcome is completely different. And that's what we see going on here as well. Of course, like the first voice that they heard after coming back from this night of fishing where they didn't even have one little fish in their boat, was the voice of the Lord Jesus asking him the last question they wanted to be asked. "He caught any fish?" One solitary reply: "No." No more to say. Can't elaborate on it. Didn't want to elaborate on it. And I think that he was kind of like poking fun at them a little bit, really, because He was saying, you mean you're a fisherman? You've been fishing this lake all these years and you haven't even got one tiny little fish to bring home for breakfast? What's wrong with you? Well, we know he had fish. He was cooking them there on the fire. It's almost as he's saying to me, I can show you where they are. And if you'll follow my instructions, the outcome will be completely different, you know. Friends, the same is true of the church. Same is true of each of our personal lives with Jesus. If we follow his instructions, the outcome is going to be completely different than if we were just struggling away trying to do our own thing. That's not what he ever meant us to do. We're not supposed to be setting the program. God sets the program and we follow it. Yes, if we set the program and ask God to follow it, it's not going to work out very well because we don't know what we're doing. He does. He knows what he wants to do. All we have to do is trust him. Listen to his instructions. Get back to his word again. Listen to his voice. And then he gives them this instruction in verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they had a huge catch. 153 large fish. An early church father, Jerome, calls this the perfect catch. Because evidently there were only 153 known varieties of fish in that region at that time. And I see these details in the scripture sometimes. And I think, that's powerful. That's just so powerful. That God would make sure that one tiny little detail was in his word, just to really, really confirm our confidence in his word. The fact that his word is truth. And that when he speaks to us and we listen to the truth, we can't go wrong and we won't be disappointed. And that's wonderful. Take hold of that this morning. You know, when it comes to fishing for people, the church in our generation or any generation previous to us hasn't achieved the perfect catch. Do you know why? Because when it comes to fishing for men, when you look at the world that we live in today, it's now known that there are around about 16,300 distinctive people groups. You're part of a people group. I'm part of another people group. I'm talking about a group of people who have a similar history and background and language and cultural environment, all that kind of stuff. There's 16,300. And out of that 16,300 distinctive people groups that make up the population of our earth, which is the biggest population the earth has ever known, as far as we know, 7 billion people, over 7 billion people, there's about 6,500, about 6,600 of those people groups completely untouched with the gospel. They have never, ever heard of Jesus. There's never yet been a heavenly fishing expedition go on among them to introduce them to Jesus and to bring them to the cross. And folks, I love what Matthew Henry said about these verses here in his commentary. He says, although there were so many and such great fishes, he said, they lost none, nor damaged their net. And he said, the net of the gospel, he says, has drawn multitudes. And yet it's as strong as ever to bring souls to God. Do you know, we've never had so much religion and philosophy in our world than we have today. They keep growing all the time. All sorts of isms and philosophies and all sorts of different ideals and strivings that men have in their soul to satisfy their spirituality. Nothing satisfies, only Jesus. See, the gospel stands out above it all because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who hears the message and responds to it. Somebody once said that philosophy is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that doesn't exist. And if you look at the world we live in today, that's how you see men try to fulfill their spirituality that God has put into their soul. They've lost connection with him. And the only way to reconnect is through Jesus, through his son, the Lord Jesus. And the repentance that we need to go through, the turning to him on the cross and putting our faith in him and walking with him. See, I believe that we need a great visitation of God the Holy Spirit to get this job finished. I can't see how the church is going to see the gospel taken to the remaining people groups of the earth without a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm crying for, that God would come revive through the power of his Spirit the hearts of his own people and the hearts of those who who he's going to draw to himself and bring them to the cross. I'm convinced there's only one difference between an empty work and a thriving industry when it comes to the church, and that's Jesus himself, just us putting our trust in Jesus and following him. You know, as I close my message to you this morning, I think once again of one of the sayings of Oswald J. Smith, the founder of the People's Church in Toronto and Canada, that prepared over 400 missionaries to go out onto the foreign mission field outside of Canada during his ministerial lifetime. And one of the things that he said, I've shared other things that he said with you in the past because he's one of my favorites. One of the things that he says to us, which hurts, it actually digs into you deep. He says, any church that's not seriously involved in fulfilling the great commission of Jesus has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Do you know what he means by that? We're not a social club. We're not just another earthly organization or institution. We're the body of Christ on earth, commissioned with the orders that Jesus gave us to go and take this message to a lost world that's disconnected from God, and see them redeemed and reconciled back to their Creator and their Lord, to worship him and to enjoy him forever. That's our job. So, let me take you to Bhutan. But first of all, have you heard of the Happiness Planet Index? It's an index now, evidently, which is being used to measure how well 140 different nations around the world are doing at achieving long, happy, and sustainable lives. If I was to ask you to which country is number one in the Happiness Planet Index, you'd all be able to tell me, because I'm sure you've been listening to the news recently. It's been on the media. Do you know? Well, actually, I thank you for the compliment. I'll tell you in a minute where it features. It's a Scandinavian country. It's Denmark presently. Absolutely. It was Norway. It kind of changes from time to time. But then if I was to ask you the lowest ranking country out of 140, you might be able to tell me many different countries that come to mind. Maybe the war-torn country of Syria, maybe Iraq, maybe Iran, maybe North Korea, which is the most horrible place on earth for anybody to live, not just Christians. But friends, the last time I looked, it was actually the war-torn country of Chad. And then, of course, the United States, you'd really expect them to feature quite high on the Happiness Planet Index, wouldn't you? Last time I looked, they only featured 108th. They're not very happy in America for some reason. Wonder why. And then if you were to listen to the BBC News and you were to look at the state of our own country over here in the UK, which I've been living in for the last 36 years and have come to love, actually, you'd think that we're way off down the bottom of the pile, that it was the most horrible place on earth to be. Well, you can be really, really delighted this morning. Last time I looked, it's 34th. It's quite high. Don't listen to the BBC News headlines or the narrative that's spun in the media. It's all doom and gloom, and it's not what the full picture is all about. And I come to the conclusion, maybe one of the reasons that UK ranks so high is because so many Irish people have come to live here. and then our own country, the Republic of Ireland, is 48th. So we're kind of mediocre. We're not too bad, you know. There was a conversation held, evidently, between Eamon de Valera, who is the President of Ireland, and Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, just after the Second World War, and they were having a discussion about how the countries were getting on after the war. And evidently, Churchill said to de Valera, well, he said, in England, he said, things are serious, but they're not hopeless. So de Valera